victory of Gaza will mean victory of Palestinians. He said victory of Gaza will be in national interest of neighboring countries, adding, every free, honorable person in the world must take responsibility to end war on the Gaza Strip. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said Hezbollah began its role on October 8, adding, Hezbollah operations against Israeli entity is very significant. He said Hezbollah strikes on Israeli positions south of Lebanon were unprecedented in history. He also said Hezbollah operations have forced Israel to move away from Lebanon border. He said Hezbollah operation have prevented Israel from sending all troops to Gaza, adding, Israelis fear full escalation on Lebanese front. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said Hezbollah operations tell Israel any aggression against Lebanon would be very stupid. He said all options are on the table in the Lebanese front and we can take any option at any time. He said U.S. should know threatening us will not lead you anywhere. He said we are prepared to face American Navy ships. Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah also told U.S. you can end aggression on Gaza as Israel is your tool. Dear listeners, now we go back to the normal course of our program. Many thanks for being with us.
Midstream.
Gaza experienced the first night of its kind since the start of the war, during which the brutal Zionist military machine poured its lava on the strip with a wave of destructive madness, coinciding with cutting off communications and the internet to tighten the siege on the strip, completely isolating it from the outside world and preventing any communication between the Palestinian residents inside it. This unparalleled move was supposedly part of launching the Zionist ground invasion, which according to the Palestinian resistance was a complete and utter failure. The raids, which focused on the northern Gaza Strip, were the most violent since the start of the aggression, as more than 100 warplanes gathered in the skies of the Gaza Strip and carried out continuous bombardment with heavy missiles. The aggression campaign lasted for many hours and led to the destruction of entire residential blocks and old buildings near the northern borders of the Gaza Strip. The bombing was accompanied by leaks from the occupation army about the progress of its armored forces and infantry forces, while the Al-Qassam brigades announced that they clashed with the advancing forces and fired several anti-armor missiles, causing injuries to the vehicles and the ambushes, like this one, were set up for the forces that attempted to penetrate directly onto the border. According to sources in the Hamas movement, the Israeli operation over the past nights aimed to test the army's ability to advance and attempt to examine the resistance's defensive strength. The source confirmed to Press TV that the operation is not directly related to the ongoing negotiations regarding colonial settler prisoners held by the resistance. The source accused the occupation forces of obstructing the negotiations because they believed that military pressure would push Hamas to make concessions. But clearly, the Zionist enemy appears to have misunderstood the resistance's initiative to release settler prisoners for humanitarian reasons and believed that they can force the resistance to release all the prisoners. However, what the Palestinian resistance demands for those captives to be released is the freedom of about 700 Palestinian prisoners who suffer from poor health conditions, in addition to the release of all women and children detainees from Zionist prisons. Meanwhile, Hamas announced the failure of the ground incursion launched by the Israeli occupation on Gaza through three different axes and confirmed that there were heavy losses among the enemy's ranks in terms of soldiers and equipment. All the while, Al-Qassam brigades continued to rain missiles in the Zionist entity despite this unprecedented bombing campaign, meaning that it is managing the battle efficiently with the capabilities at hand and is still capable of controlling the rhythm of the scene despite the escalating Israeli enemy violence. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The Zionist Occupation Army expanded its aggression against the Gaza Strip Friday night and Saturday at dawn. The enemy army spokesman announced that its ground operations were expanding inside the Gaza Strip. However, information received from the field indicates that the enemy is working on an additional mobilization of its forces near the border with the Gaza Strip. Now, the resistance factions announced that they responded to the limited incursion and fired anti-armored missiles against the vehicles, with reports of direct violent confrontations between the resistance fighters and enemy soldiers. To discuss this pressing issue with us from Perth is Ms. Maram Susli, known as Syrian Girl on Twitter X, and political commentator. It's a pleasure having you with us, Maram. Now, a complete blackout, Maram, of the internet and connections and communications in Gaza, and unprecedented aerial bombardment campaigns. It took place last week. It's taking place right now as we speak, as the Zionist entity attempted to launch a ground incursion, two ground incursions so far that were utter failure, according to the resistance. Now, imagine this were not Gaza. How do you think the West, that is so obsessed with human rights, usually, would have responded, Maram?
Well, you know, we could sort of see that with how they responded when these blackouts occurred in Ukraine. You know, there was outcry and outrage. And I think in the West now, communications and the internet are seen as a human right. So what Israel has done has had an effect on the Western perception of Israel. And it's also, you know, it's obvious that they're using the blackouts in order to hide the death toll of their bombardment of Gaza and the war crimes and the genocide, and of course also their military losses that they have getting from these incursions that they keep failing to succeed in. They keep attempting to go into Gaza. They keep telling us the ground offensive is going to begin, but they keep pulling back, and I suppose we are not allowed to see how heavy their losses are, and that's why these blackouts are happening. Of course, what is really happening on the ground is that family members are not able to communicate with others to tell them that they are alive, or to call ambulances for, to get people to the areas that have been bombed. This is what the communications are for. And I think that was the darkest hour for Palestinians in Gaza, because they truly felt alone and disconnected from the world.
Definitely, I hear you right there, Maram. But on Saturday, we had the Hamas resistance movement confirming that the failure of the ground attacks launched by the Israeli Zionist entity on Gaza Strip through three different axes, confirming that the occupation soldiers and U.S. soldiers who took part in the operation were either killed or wounded. What happened to the so-called invincible army, Maram? How come with the blackout and the insane bombardment campaign, atrocities, genocide, and they still fail?
Well, that's interesting about, you know, all of these years we've been hearing about this so-called most moral army in the world. Now we see it committing genocide. The Israelis' most omnipresent intelligence agencies in the world, and I believe that this was all just salesmanship. It's a ploy to get people to buy their products, which are completely obviously useless. And again, you know, the TikTok army, that's it's now being called online, Israel is basically using conscripts who have lived their life in luxury, fighting against the Palestinian resistance, which has suffered tremendously their entire lives in a concentration camp known as Gaza. And there's really no there's no comparison. And, you know, these Americans that are helping the Israelis, they're shedding their blood for the Jewish state in the Levant, much like ISIS. They are wasting their lives. And I believe it was, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm not the best with names, but Douglas MacGregor, a former member, high-ranking member of the U.S. military, that said that they were torn apart when they attempted to go into Gaza, the American Special Forces, that is. Now, the Special Forces are, you know, they operate outside of declared offenses for the United States, so usually we don't get to hear about their deaths, even in the public, and probably we won't really see much of that unless the resistance shows us their victories. But the fact is, they keep pulling back out of these offensives. They cannot go into Gaza because they can't suffer the losses that's going to happen. And that's why they're focused on causing as much civilian damage and murder as possible, mm-hmm. so that they can win in their minds.
Well, we did see that Operation Al-Aqsa Flood carried out by the Palestinian resistance Hamas on at dawn on October 7 resulted in the killing of more than 1,000 Israeli soldiers and colonial settlers, and the capture of about 230 of them, and the destruction of Zionist Israel's lauded deterrence in after the 75 years of continuous occupation, brutality, and genocide against the Palestinian people and against other peoples in the region, especially in Lebanon and Egypt. Now, we still, despite of that, in every interview that passes on Western mainstream media, the first question they ever focus on and ask is, before they ask anything else, do you condemn the Hamas attack of October 7th? It's like a necessity pledge or an oath that a person must give before they are allowed to be on the platform to begin with. What is this obsession of demonizing the rights of the Palestinians to resist, to defend themselves against this vile occupation?
Well, the notion is that, you know, by condemning Hamas but not condemning Israel, you're essentially saying that Israelis are more valuable than Palestinians, and it's to force people to accept and dehumanize Palestinians. I do not condemn the October 7th attacks. I believe that resistance is the right under the United Nations of Palestinians. And the stuff that we're hearing out of Israel, of course, they usually are expert liars, and you have to really, you know, after the exposure of the 40 burned and beheaded babies came out, a lot of the truth is now emerging, and many have come out to say that it was in fact the IDF that shot the civilians that were in the kibbutz.
Yeah, they bombed their own colonial settlers.
They did indeed, and they actually even fired tank shells at the houses that they were in. You know, even in the concert that they were calling a mass shooting event, the IDF, you know, there's this claim that they took 6 hours to arrive. The truth is they were there from the beginning. They were cutting off Hamas on the road, and there was a big battle that happened on the road, and it just so happened that the concert was nearby, and a lot of people got caught in the crossfire. Of course, you'll never hear the side of the narrative because they want to stir people up in order to legitimize what they really want to do, which is to ethnically cleanse all the Palestinians from the Holy Land.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. Thank you very much, Maram Susli, known as Syrian Girl on Twitter X and political commentator, for your time being with us. I know it's very late in Perth, so I thank you for your contribution to our show, my dear Maram. Now, ladies and gents, please stay tuned because next we are going to be talking about the U.S. bases in West Asia that are being targeted by the axes of resistance.
This is Midstream, and here is IRIB English Radio. Dear listeners, in this weekly program, Marvo Osman discusses two important issues related to West Asia region with two political analysts. Midstream is with you every Friday on IRIB English Radio.
Now, the United States of America carried out its threats in response to the attacks on its bases in Syria and Iraq by bombing two facilities in eastern Syria. However, what doubled the Americans' anxiety this time was the unexpected and unprecedented momentum of attacks since the beginning of the resistance movement targeting these bases in June 2021, and the success in reaching precise targets, as happened in the operations targeting Al-Tanf, Al-Umar, and Kharab al-Jir, which led to human and material damage. Now, the short period in which six bases were targeted within a week increased the American state of confusion, especially in light of the huge distance of these bases from one another. More details in this following report.
Terrorists whose terror surpasses all terrorism. Murderers and slayers who embodied the illusion of the Holocaust and transformed it from a tale on which they built the glories of their existence into a reality through which they continue expanding their racist entity on the remains of Gaza's children, women, and elderly, with international support and the U.S.'s direct involvement. The U.S. aircraft carrier Gerald Ford, which is considered the most powerful and expensive aircraft carrier in the world, was summoned along with the cruiser USS Normandy, in addition to the destroyers USS Thomas Hudner, USS Ramage, USS Kearney, and USS Roosevelt all the way to the Eastern Mediterranean coastal line. The aircraft carrier Eisenhower, which includes in its group the aircraft carrier USS Eisenhower, the guided missile cruiser USS Philippine Sea, the guided missile destroyer USS Laban, USS Mason, and USS Gravely, were also summoned to protect the evil lad of the empire, Zionist Israel. Washington's move was under the pretext of preventing the spread of war in the region, but the sailing of the aircraft carriers was tantamount to a declaration of war, and the United States joining the Zionist entity in light of the reinforcement of many U.S. boots on the ground in Palestine were the same of whom took part in the failed ground invasion attempt this past weekend. This declaration of war opened a can of explosive worms in the face of the Americans. The Iraqi and Syrian factions of resistance have continued to strike U.S. occupation bases in Syria and Iraq, intensifying a campaign against the declared U.S. war on the region. The attacks have been claimed by groups like Hezbollah Iraq, which is part of the Iraqi Hashd al-Shaabi, in retaliation to the continuous genocide being committed by the Zionist enemy against the Palestinian residents of Gaza. On Thursday, October 26, a U.S. occupation base at Kharab al-Jir in Syria was attacked for the second time in 2 days, and a base in western Iraq was also hit. More than a dozen bomber drone strikes on U.S. occupation bases in the region between Iraq and Syria have wounded 24 U.S. occupation soldiers so far and caused the death of one supposedly contractor. The U.S. occupation military base in the Al-Umar oil field, located northeast of Deir ez-Zor Governorate, eastern Syria, was also subjected to missile attacks on Friday, October 27. More U.S. occupation bases were targeted by several missiles launched from the desert between the cities of Al-Mayadeen and Al-Bukamal, shortly after the U.S. Army announced targeting two facilities in eastern Syria with two airstrikes. Iran's Tasnim news agency then reported that 10 missiles struck the U.S. military occupation base in the occupied Syrian oil field in response to the American forces targeting a site for the axis of resistance forces inside Syria. Meanwhile, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq claimed responsibility for 3 new attacks on U.S. occupation military sites in Iraq and Syria after it had claimed responsibility for 20 out of the 22 attacks reported against U.S. occupation forces in the Middle East in the period between October 18 to 26 of it.
Now to discuss this issue with us from New Jersey is former U.S. Marine and author Lucas Gage, who has taken Twitter X by a storm for fully supporting the Palestinian armed resistance against Zionist Israel. Thank you very much, Lucas, for being with us so early in the morning. Again, now, we are seeing at the moment Washington's move that it was basically under the pretext of preventing what they say, preventing the spread of war in the region. But the sailing of all these aircraft carriers was definitely tantamount to a declaration of war. And the United States joining the Zionist entity on the grounds, reinforcing many U.S. boots on the grounds in Palestine, also is a big sign of war. How is the American public, Lucas, perceiving this move, which they never voted for?
Well, for those of us who are still sane, I believe we all reject this. Unfortunately, the media, which is dominated by Zionists, have convinced many of the boomers, you know, the older generations, that this is a good thing. And of course, our politicians are pushing for it. So it seems like there's this big support for this movement and this going toward World War III. However, the younger generations who are, you know, born in the 90s or 2000s, they're not interested in this. They don't have a connection toward this Israeli brainwashing and all this other thing. So, and by the way, Americans are sick and tired of war in general. I mean, the Ukraine war was frustrating, that whole lie that started that. And we are starting to catch up now. We're starting to see. That's why someone like me is finally, my voice is getting out there, as you mentioned, by storm, because they want to hear the truth and not the lies that the media is telling them. So I see a resistance toward the war, but unfortunately our government is doing whatever the hell it wants, as it always has been. And not only has the carrier has been moved into the region, but in the last 2 days, there's been over 80 deliveries, cargo aircraft deliveries, to these several regions. And it seems to me that they're getting prepared to do something. And I don't like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, we don't like that either. But trust me, my friend, we are prepared this time. But in retaliation to its political and military support for the Zionist entity, as the latter basically continues the genocide against Gaza and the civilians of Gaza, factions within the Axis of Resistance in Iraq, in Syria, definitely in Lebanon, but especially in Iraq and Syria, have taken responsibility for targeting U.S. occupation bases in both countries. How do you assess this very new development? And do you think the U.S. assets in the region will be able to handle this new line of fire?
Well, I hate to say that, you know, of course, these are my fellow Americans. Unfortunately, they're in the wrong place, and they shouldn't have been there, just like I shouldn't have been in Iraq twice when I was deployed. These people don't know what's happening. They don't know the truth, and they're sitting ducks, I think. Of course, the United States military has always been a strong force, but we're so spread out. We've been sending arms to Ukraine. Now we're helping the Israelis, and can we really fight a war against people who want to fight for their freedom and lives? I don't know. How are we motivated? I feel like our troops aren't going to be motivated. The idea of America's falling apart, what are they fighting for anyway? And we're seeing this among the ranks. In fact, I saw an email, I forgot what the general's name was. He was concerned that the troops are not interested in these fights. So that's a good thing. So are we going to be able to defeat the resistance that you're speaking of? I don't believe so. I mean, mm-hmm. We couldn't defeat the Afghanis. We couldn't defeat even the Vietnamese when we went in there. I mean, America hasn't really won anything lately. We've just destroyed stuff, extracted resources, and then left everything in a disaster. So I think that, unfortunately, Americans, you know, which I do care about, but at the same time, I can't feel bad for, because they are the occupiers, as you mentioned, and they shouldn't be there. And the best thing to do is to pull them away and pull them back home. But as they're staying there right now, as ordered, they're in harm's way. And, you know, you guys are going to do what you got to do to protect your countries. And that's the sad part.
I do understand where you're coming from, Lucas, but I want to know if anyone heard about the U.S. boots on the ground that might never return in the past incursion that happened on Saturday, because it was reported that U.S. boots on the ground in Gaza were beaten up by the resistance of Gaza, and they will not return. How do you think the public in America will respond to that? Do they even know?
I don't know if they know. I don't think they're blasting it on mainstream media. I know people on X have been talking about it. I think there was a few thousand of them. They were for like special rescue units for hostages. And what I've heard is that the second the Israelis and them went in there, they got really messed up. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you're fighting Hamas, who has the advantage here. You know, that's why the Israelis want to level the entire place. Because, you know, urban warfare is the most difficult kind of warfare. You know, they have all the booby traps, they have all the tunnels, they have sniper positions, every angle. They know it's their home.
It is. So it is the natives of the land fighting against foreign soldiers. I mean, if this were a Hollywood movie, definitely the natives will win. And this time, because of this genocide, I believe, truly believe, along with 400 million Arabs, that the Palestinian resistance will win. But the Pentagon has been working round the clock to reinforce its bases in Syria, as we have heard, and also in Iraq, deploying air defense system. We even heard Jordan yesterday saying that it will deploy air defense system for the U.S., surveillance equipment, weapons, and troops as well. But in light of the spread of the axis of resistance across West Asia, especially around U.S. occupation bases and U.S. Interests in the region, not only their bases, but also their capitalist interests, will the U.S. be able to manage a new large-scale war in West Asia while also maintaining full support for Ukraine at the same time?
I don't believe so. No, I think, again, Americans in general have war fatigue, just the population itself, and they were okay with sending arms to Ukraine, I believe. Not okay, but they had no real choice. Half the country, at least, was like, yeah, let's send arms, and half of them said no. To fight a war on the ground, I don't think Americans would buy it. I don't think they'll do it. But again, we don't have control of our government. You know, it's insane to believe this, but Mara, most of the world understands that Americans don't run their country. You know, every person I talk to from the Middle East says, no, we love you Americans. We know that the Zionists control your country. They don't hate me. I mean, I've been loved all over the Middle East recently. A lot of support and love. Because they realize, you know, wow, this American gets it. So the Americans just don't get it. And I hope that they start to get it. And unfortunately, it might take a ground war. And I just don't think that, hopefully that doesn't happen. It might be small, you know,
if
squads.
If it does happen,
or
Lucas,
troops.
How do you think the next presidential election will look like?
Oh, man, I think that whoever wants peace will win. But, you know, again, even the foreign policy is not in Americans' hands. It's not even in the president's hands. You know, even Trump tried not to do something, but he still struck Syria twice, and he killed General Soleimani on behalf of the Israelis. I mean, even Trump, who said no more wars, even he couldn't stop it. So this is the war machine that's beyond the presidency. It doesn't matter who the president is. And if we get a Zionist, which they're all Zionist presidents, but if we get a DeSantis or something like this, warmongering for Iran, it might get worse, right? So, but I don't think America could sustain another war with them on the ground. Could they get ISIS jihadists? And sure, they can get their proxies that we've created, but that's really it. I don't think we can sustain it ourselves with full support of Americans. I don't think so. But again, you know, Mara, my government's will do what they have to do or want to do no matter what.
Mm-hmm. Well, Lucas, Gage, I want to thank you very much from New Jersey, former U.S. Marine and author, and a very supportive Twitter X account for the Palestinian people against this genocide that they are witnessing and that they are living through because of the Zionist entity. I want to thank you immensely on behalf of my people to you. Please rest assured that we know what the public feels like, and we know that you stand with us. Mm-hmm. You natives stand with us natives, mm-hmm. and we know how much it is important to keep your brothers alive, but at the same time, we have every right to resist any foreign intervention. So are the Palestinians. I want to thank you very much, Lucas, and ladies and gents, thank you. We promise you to always get you the latest updates from West Asia. We'll see you again, hopefully, next week until we see liberation together. Assalamu alaikum.
In the limelight.
A new survey has shown that employment in Germany has dropped for the first time in 3 years. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Bloomberg, citing the German Info Institute for Economic Research, wrote, "Hiring in Germany has stalled amid a worsening economic environment as the country continues to struggle with an energy crisis and soaring borrowing costs. A measure reflecting hiring activity dropped to its lowest level since February 2021 this month, as employers in manufacturing and construction are thinking twice before taking on new staff," the study revealed. The robust expansion of employment seen over the past few months has come to a standstill, said Klaus Warup, head of surveys at Info, adding, "Due to a lack of orders, companies are being rather cautious about filling vacant positions." Economists say that the German labor market is showing the first cracks in what had been until now a very resilient environment and is now losing steam as overall economic activity weakens. Unemployment is expected to further increase until the economy recovers, experts warn. Experts said companies' willingness to hire new staff will presumably rise again once the economy recovers. In the medium term, demographic change will deprive the labor market of more and more workers. Hirings in the EU's largest economy dropped for the first time in nearly 3 years, a separate survey of purchasing managers showed recently. This comes as businesses and industry are increasingly pessimistic regarding Germany's economic outlook amid weaker external demand and a lack of orders, as well as shortages of qualified workers and tighter monetary policy. Germany's economy officially slipped into a technical recession in the first quarter of the year after contracting by 0.3%. Its GDP is expected to shrink by another 0.5% by the year's end. RT noted the struggling German economy could once again be called the sick man of Europe if structural issues are not addressed immediately. Deutsche Bank CEO Christian Suing has warned, European countries are often given this label when they experience economic difficulties, social unrest, or impoverishment. Germany received this notorious status in late 1990s and was described this way into early 2000. Suing said in his address at Handelblatt Banken Summit 2023 recently, "We are not the sick man of Europe, but it is also true that there are structural weaknesses that hold back our economy and prevent it from developing its great potential. We will become the sick man of Europe if we do not address these structural issues now," he added, identifying the issues as high and unpredictable energy costs, slow internet connections, outdated rail networks, digitalization backlogs, a lack of skilled workers, excessive bureaucracy, and long approval procedures. The EU's largest economy continues to grapple with challenges in its manufacturing sector, as it suffers from higher energy costs. It officially slipped into a technical recession in the first quarter of the year as GDP growth was revised from 0% to -0.3%. The Bundesbank announced recently that the economy was likely to shrink this quarter thanks to slow private consumption and the increasing weakness of the industry. The Deutsche Bank chief executive said, "We must not deceive ourselves. We are still lagging behind our international competitors. Even if the special economic situation caused by interest rates currently glosses over this somewhat, more for some institutions, less for others." According to him, European economies should avoid becoming too dependent on non-European banks. The biggest task lies with banks, whose roles are changing as a result of the global shifts, Suing noted. The banker suggested, "In Europe, we need a framework that gives banks more leeway to lend, facilitates capital market financing, and enables Europe-wide growth." Germany's crucial construction sector has been on the brink of collapse, putting in jeopardy the overall economy. The Economist reported that recently, citing housing giant Vonovia. The report says the sector makes up 12% of the country's GDP and employs 1 million construction workers. The chief executive of Vonovia, Ralf Busch, was quoted as saying, "We we are sending our construction industry into the abyss. The article indicated that despite the German government's pledge to build 400,000 flats a year, industry estimates have shown that about 700,000 a year are needed, not least to house the more than 1 million Ukrainians taking shelter in the country. Last year, just 295,000 new buildings were built. Bush described the resulting shortage of affordable housing in parts of the country as a societal tinderbox. The Economist wrote that soaring energy prices and high building material costs as a result of supply chain disruptions have been crippling the construction industry. Meanwhile, higher interest rates have increased the cost of debt that many German builders rely on to get projects off the ground, it noted. All of this has resulted in construction firms and property developers going bust, with 437 building companies filing for insolvency in the first 4 months of this year, representing an increase of 20% year-on-year. It is not a functioning market, head of think tank Info Clemens Fuse said, pointing to remorseless red tape, namely the introduction of rent break as well as strict environmental regulations. The German Property Federation ZIA said in its spring report that housing shortages have likely reached their highest level in 20 years and that the gap between supply and demand may widen to 700,000 buildings by 2025. According to ZIA estimates, 1.4 million people will be looking for a place to live in 2024 and will not be able to find one if they don't turn things around immediately.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Last Savior. Well, the program in which we talk about the future we hope for. I am Asma. Once more, I have the honor to be your host. And here with me, I have Brother Alavi. He's going to help us with the knowledge that we're going to gain through this episode and the coming episodes, of course. So, welcome, Brother.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
And thanks for inviting me to your show.
It's always a pleasure to be here with you and to have you here.
Same here.
Well, as for us, as the people who are living in the time where the last imam is living, well, we have a special condition in here. So we do not see our imam, but we understood through the previous sessions that there is a strong connection between us. Whatever happens to us, and personally, whatever happens to me, he is aware of it, and he would pray for me like a father who would take care of me. And without his attention, perhaps, or for sure, of course, all of us are lost. So these were the important points that we got through previous sessions, and also we talked about the fact that going for charities, doing good stuff like giving sadaqah or paying from your money to other people, paying the gifts to the needy people, is going to be a manifestation of your love for the imam. If you do it in the name of imam, actually, that would actually bring you closer to Allah himself. So right now, as a person who believes in imam of their time, I just say that I love him and I want to do something for him. So right. How can I act according to my love?
Let me answer your question with a statement, with a saying from Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, if you want to help us, if you want to assist us, just be pious. And control yourself and to step in the way of piety. This is a kind of way that you can help us. In another hadith, I want to say some hadith here in some narrations to see what is our duty with regard to assistance of Imam. So Imam Baqir says, if you want to assist me, just be pious. Control your soul. This is a way that you assist me. He directly says, this is a way if you want to help me.
Yeah.
This is the way to help
Restrained,
me.
Restrained, actually.
Yeah. Another hadith, the Imam says that, كُونُوا لَنَا زِنًا وَلَا تَكُونُوا عَلَيْنَا شَيْنًا. Imam alayhi salam says that, be our adornment with your behavior, words, actions, and don't be ashamed for us. So again, we see that if we want to assist Imam, we have to control our behavior, we have to control our sayings, we have to control our actions, everything that we do. So we see, I mean, what a beautiful thing is if we give this statement to a person who does not believe in any divine religion. Tell him that our leader said such a thing, right? He said that be good with other people, have a good action, have good morals. You see, what would be the outcome?
Act in a way that if someone sees you, we could be proud of you.
Very true. And if you act against it, it would be a case of shame for us.
Exactly.
Again, another hadith. I want to say that all the hadiths, the exact concept is being strengthened and reinforced. Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, if you have come across seeing anyone who is following us, ask them to act upon our sayings. So he continues, pass my salams to them, and I recommend them to take the piety, to be pious and take the piety of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
That they have to be afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what they do. And they need to be religious in their religion. And they have to try their best on the way of God. You have to be famous with your honesty, with your, you have to be trustworthy among people. You have to be famous as a person who continues long prostrations. Again, we have the same from the Holy Prophet that we refer to in our previous sessions.
Because that would bring modesty to your character.
Very true. And to be kind with your neighbors. You see, all are good recommendations that
exactly.
If anyone, whether Muslim or non-Muslim, hears all these recommendations, he says, what a beautiful statement that has been said. Just to be good. Fear Allah. To be kind with your neighbor. If a person actually trusted you and gave something to you, give it back to him later on, even if he acts bad with you. We see that these sayings can be seen again in the statements and sayings of the Holy Prophet as well. But they came from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam.
Yeah, so I guess there are some more of these narrations, but right now we have to go for a break. So thank you.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand year old
So in the very first part of today's episode, we understood that if I love Imam Mahdi Ajalallah Faraja, so I have to act accordingly. How shall I act accordingly? Well, I must be a good human being.
Very true.
As in generally, I have to be someone who reflects the good things. And if anyone sees me, says, okay, she or he belong to that Imam. So see how good of a follower they are.
Very true. Continuation of this Imam Sadiq's hadith, he says that be connected with your relatives. So they ask us to have our connections with our relatives. We need to attend in their funerals if there is. Hopefully, inshallah, they wouldn't be from any of the Muslims, but naturally it happens.
It's inevitable, unfortunately.
It's inevitable. Visit their patients and pay their dues. If they have any due on you, pay their dues. Again, Imam says that because whoever of you is pious and honest in his religion returns the trust to its owner and has good moral with people. So those who are going to be known as the follower of Imam Sadiq, they have good manners with people, with other people.
They're good with their fellows.
Very true. And then Imam says that then they will say that he's a Ja'fari. And this makes me happy if they told him with a good title of this is Ja'fari because he is doing good actions. This makes me happy. That is, this is the way that you can assist me. And it may come to my heart from him. And they say that this is the way Ja'far ibn Muhammad likes. So Imam defines beautifully that this is the way that you can assist me. There is another hadith that I want to cite to see, because our topic of discussion is how can we assist Imam Zaman alayhi salam, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We said what Imam Baqir said, we said what Imam Sadiq said. Now another hadith that we want to recite. In a hadith, it says that if you want to test our Shias, our followers, test them with three things. First, they're paying attention to their salah, to their prayers in the right time. So if a person is curious, is cautious of his prayers to be performed in the right time, exactly at the time of prayers, he is a right follower of us. Mm-hmm. Not the one who prays, for example,
at whatever time,
at whatever time that he or she likes, right? Second, keeping secrets from the enemy. There are secrets among the school of Ahlul Bayt. Those secrets should not be disclosed. So a person who actually controls the secrets of the family of the Prophet, the secrets of the Prophet, definitely there are some secrets in every religion. These secrets should not be disclosed. Some of Ahadith are a cause of enjoyment and ecstasy among the followers, but they are not necessarily the case of ecstasy among others.
Yeah.
Right? They need to be kept as secret. Next, conciliation with religious brothers in poverty. We have a beautiful dua in the supplications of the month of Sha'ban that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to assist our brothers in faith, our brethren. We say that in dua, وَرْزُقْنِ مُوَسَطْ مَنْ قَدْتَرْتَ عَلَيْهِ. That is, give me this chance to assist my brothers in faith, those whose life is actually is passing very difficulty.
Yeah.
In difficulty.
Those who are in need.
Those who are in need. Allah, give me the tawfiq. So this is one of the signs that we can understand that this person is helping his imam or not. That he cares for the issues of needy people.
Exactly.
So if we see that a person is cautious for his prayers in the right time, is keeping the secrets of the household of the Holy Prophet, and third, he's caring for the help, he's caring for the helping of the people who are in need, so it means that he's assisting his imam. So all in all, with other hadith that we refer to, these three, plus those that we said earlier, helping our neighbors, I don't know, being pious, taking the rules of piety and caring for the piety and afraiding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being famous for our honesty, being famous for and being trustworthy among people, giving good names to our kids, giving the names of Ahlul Bayt to our kids, to our children, learning their words and teaching them to our children, being happy in their happiness, being sad in their sadness. They are among the things that we can assist our imam.
So your life generally must be a manifestation of your religion.
Definitely.
And how truthful of a servant you are.
Very true, exactly.
In this way, you're going to be assisting the imam of your time, and this is how you're going to show your love towards him.
Very true, exactly. Have to refrain from whatever wants to distort the image of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, whatever discords them in front of others. For example, if We do something which is really bad. And so this is the follower of that school of thought. So this is not that good. In case we are in need of migrating from somewhere to another place just to save our religion, we have to perform it. So this is, again, among the things that when we want to assist him, if a migration is needed, we have to migrate. We should not hesitate in migration. We have to invest in the way of preaching their school. It's not that just to care for our personal issues and personal matters that we have in our lives. We have a duty in this world. Even whatever we do, since whatever we do should have a color of closing ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So what makes us closer to Allah? These teachings that we are learning from imams. Because imams are not collecting people to make them closer to themselves. They want to take our hand to give, to put it in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should not, again, get confused that Allah has a hand or not.
No, it's metaphorically.
Metaphorically I'm talking about, because I'm afraid of different interpretation. And what we can do? In this way, definitely we might have some obstacles, or specifically at the time of absence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So, but Imam Salah gave us a cue. Imam Salah said, if at that time you want to assist your imam and you face lots of fitness,
difficulties,
lots of
and obstacles,
difficulties, then you have to recite a good dua. Allahumma arifni nafsak, fa innaka lam tu'arifni nafsak, lam a'rif rasulak. اللهم عرفني رسولك فإنك إن لم تعرفني رسولك لم أعرف حجتك اللهم عرفني حجتك فإنك إن لم تعرفني حجتك ضللت عن ديني. He says, recite this dua. This is very important. When you don't know what to do, you're stopped in some crossroads. You don't know which road to select and to go. Because it's quite famous, and we have been told from before that at the time of absence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, is an occultation, lots of fitnas come up, specifically before his advent. Lots of fitness come up, and we should be careful to step in the right way.
So to recite this is going to help us.
Definitely. This dua is very important to save us from all those
And there are some more of du'as like this that would help us in the time of the absence of Imam Mahdi ajalallah farajah. So thank you, brother, and thank you, dear listeners. This is all the time that we had for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest glow?
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my son, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. I've dug the earth with my hands, my bare hands. I've searched for my roots in this soil, this holy land, the land which is yours and which is mine, Palestine. And you, good earth, glorious land, son to you, see, I offer my son to you, only to you. I lifted his head from his mother's arms. I put him on your chest, still in red, to water you, you of my roots, Palestine, 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 Palestine. Lullaby, my child, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since the story of my anger and your blood, the story of our mother's tears and your brother's cry, have to take us on, have to take us on. Lullaby, my darling, lullaby, my dear, sleep in peace, sleep in silence. Since somebody inside my aching heart, somebody inside our land, our blood joins in sacrifice, sacrifice. Your blood roots me here, this land.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
More Palestinians lose their lives in the Israeli onslaught on Gaza, where the death toll passes 9,000. Palestinians are also attacked by Israeli forces in the West Bank. 9 are killed in the latest wave of attacks. And pro-Palestine rallies continue unabated across the globe. Protesters accuse Israel of committing genocide in Gaza, calling for an immediate ceasefire. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half hour, rising